Right. Today's story is called God Rejected Saul as King. As king of Israel, Saul gathered an army to fight their enemies, the Philistines. Some of the men went with Saul into the hill country, and the rest went with Saul's son Jonathan to a place called Gibeah. Jonathan led his men to attack and destroy a Philistine army camp. The Philistines then gathered their army together to fight Israel. Saul sent messengers throughout Israel calling for more men to help fight. The Philistines had 3,000 chariots, 6,000 men on horseback, and more foot soldiers than anyone could count. When the Israelites saw them, they were afraid. They hid in caves, thickets, and holes. Samuel had told Saul to wait for him for 7 days. Then Samuel would come and tell Saul what he should do. Saul waited, but Samuel didn't come. Saul's soldiers began to leave him. Not wanting to wait any longer, Saul made an offering to God. This was a sin. Saul was the king, not the priest. Only the priest could offer a sacrifice. Saul had just finished the offering when Samuel came. "What have you done?" Samuel asked. "The men were leaving me. I wanted to ask for God's help to fight the Philistines," Saul answered. "You have disobeyed God," Samuel said. "You will not be king much longer. God is going to find someone who will obey him to be king." Sometime later, Samuel came to Saul with a message from God. God wanted Saul to attack the Amalekites and destroy all their people and animals. So Saul and his army fought the Amalekites and won. But they didn't destroy everything as God said. Saul only destroyed the worthless things that he didn't want. God told Samuel, "I'm sorry that I made Saul king because he does not obey me." Samuel told Saul what God had said. "I did obey him," Saul argued. "I only saved the best animals to sacrifice to God." "Does God care more about obedience or sacrifices?" Samuel asked. "You rejected God's word, so God has rejected you as king." "I have sinned," Saul said. "Please forgive me." But Samuel said, "God has taken away your kingship today. He has given it to another king." And the Christ Connection reads, God's message to Saul was clear. Obey me and all will go well for you. But Saul did not obey God. Samuel told Saul he would not last as king. God rejected Saul as king, but he had a plan to bring Jesus, his son, and our perfect king to rule over his people forever. All right, kids, we're going to have you go on down to your Sunday school rooms, and I'm going to invite Mike and Denise up here to share some great stuff about Fiji and some excitement there. Awesome. Have a good...
Is it on? It is. We're really organized today. We have a video that we're going to play for you first of all, and then we'll tell you more about Fiji, but the video shows you exactly what we do when we go there. So we'll put the video on first.
Everybody dance now.
So it gives you a little taste of what Fiji looks like on the road and what we do in the ministry. It is a school ministry, and we can put on the next PowerPoint there. So you can just flip to the next slide, please. So basically, Fiji has been in our hearts and in our minds probably before 2015, but we've been working in Fiji over 10 years, doing ministry in the schools where we take pictures with them into the school, and we do the presentation with the puppets and things. You can do next slide. It's a threefold ministry. We have SWAT teams, which are Seeds World Action Teams. A few of the people from the church here have been a part of that. Then we do ministry team development, where we go out and teach the local church people on how to do the ministry. And we do have a church we're partnering with. It's Kanoia, is the name of it, and it's in the capital city, Suva. And we partner with them, and they were actually our full team last year. So it was really cool to see the Fijians ministering to their own people, and us just coming alongside for support and help. The core of the ministry is the Seedlings book, which is a gospel curriculum. It leads a child through creation right through to salvation, and helps them understand in grade 4 type language how to become a Christian and how to live a Christian life. It takes it beyond just salvation and into discipleship. Next slide, please. So in 2015, we started this ministry on, you can see that bubble there. We went with a couple named Les and Pat Markham. They were the country coordinators at the time, and they were ready to retire. So they passed the baton to us, and we've been doing it since then. In 2016, it's kind of neat that Tyson's here this morning, because we took him with us, and Tyson hates hot weather, just so you know. So he endured hot weather for a couple weeks and met a very nice young man named Joka, who he became friends with, who's on the team, and we had a great time. Just in 2016, we just went and we ministered with a team from Nandi. In 2017, we took Elsa with us, better known as Sabrina, but she would walk around the corner and the kids would go in awe, and one of them said, "Oh, it's Elsa." So that was kind of funny, but Elsa and Lorraine Ferris and Mike went as a team that year. I didn't go, but it was an awesome team, and they worked in two different areas, mainly in the Nandi area. And then, of course, in 2018, we took Brad, and where is he? Made him ill. But he enjoyed his trip, I think, except for the birds and the food. We also had Lorraine Ferris again that year, and we had Robert Jostheim come with us that year, and it was an amazing trip as well. And that's where we really connected with our Suva team and kind of launched them into wanting to take it out on their own. We went back 2024, enjoyed what you just saw in the video. That video was actually produced in Fiji by one of the techie guys there, and so we're really grateful for him. And we are hoping to go back in 2026, but 2025, the team's going out on their own and going to go do ministry on their own. And they're going to use up all our books. So Mike's going to talk to you about that.
Yeah, so what we do. So ultimately, the goal is to get these books into the hands of grade 4 and grade 5 students. This is the gospel of Jesus. And we just are so passionate about getting these into the hands of kids, because we want these kids to know Jesus, just like Brad wants, all of us to know Jesus. And we really want these kids. So this is our ultimate goal. And so how do we do it? Well, we, first of all, manage to get ourselves into the school. We have contacts there that allow us to book schools, to go in there. We try and develop a relationship with the kind of the principal. They called it the head teacher there. And to say, hey, we got this presentation. We want to teach your kids about Jesus. And we have a presentation, and it's, you know, usually 7 or 8 items. And it's all, and every year there's a theme. And but ultimately, we just want these kids to know Jesus. So when we go, we want to give a book to each of the students, to the teacher. We give a teacher training kit. And we usually have a team, and we try and return every year. And the goal, since it's so far and so costly for us to go, we're really trying to raise up the Fijians to be able to do this on their own. So in the book here, I'll just hand this to you, is the book that we want to give. And in here, so each child gets a book, and just trying to turn to the table of contents. There are 14 lessons, and the goal is that over a 28-week period, that the teacher uses this book inside of the classroom. And so it goes from God loves you, and you can see for yourself. It's just an amazing book. And that's the whole goal, is to get these books into the school. So one of the chapters is on grace, one of the lessons. And so you can see that this one's on grace, and so it's usually four pages long. So there's usually some sort of introductory thing for the teacher to go through. Everything's backed up with scripture, and then they get into the lesson, which is a couple pages, and so there's time for the teacher to lead a class discussion or for them to do it independently. And then at the end, there's some sort of little game or activity for the child to do, for the student to do. And it is through this that we just really want these kids to come to know Jesus. So we need books, and because we are running out. And I don't see Grandma Ruth here today, but she's already started her own personal book fund. bless her soul. And so we would really like to see if we can start raising funds so that we can buy more books. Because like Denise said, we're basically almost, after this team goes out, we're going to be nearing the bottom, and we don't want to run out, because this is our mission, is to give books inside of the school. So if you want to be a part of that, if you want to champion with us to buy these books, I believe there's already a designation in the church budget for you to donate money directly towards seeds, and the money raised will be used to buy more books. And just to kind of give you an idea, they're somewhere between $7 and $10 each to produce, to ship over there. So we really need your help. And that's just something very passionate to us. And we just go to the final slide. We believe that by faith, each and every one of these books is a seedling. And that it says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And that's been a verse that we've had since the beginning. And this is what we believe by faith, that this book is a seedling, just like it says on the front. It's just a little tiny seed that we feel that God wants us to distribute to these children. And just what a great opportunity for us to do this together as a church. Thanks.
Thank you so much for sharing that with us. And as they pointed out, I was on the trip, but I might have been more of a hindrance than anything else. when I got that parasite, and it was very unpleasant for me. But it was a joy to see. It's just something being in an atmosphere like that and seeing those kids light up as you're in front of them and putting your hand inside of a puppet and having a good time and such. It's amazing how you get a response from them and excitement and stuff. Jesus loves us, and I hope that we communicate that well enough around here, but we also need to do it around the world and think about that as well. A few things on my agenda that we need to pray for here. This is a time we usually pray as a church family. I've been asked to pray for Barb, a co-worker of Earl, as there's been a discovered stomach tumor, and she will probably require surgery. And that's not fun time. We want to come alongside our co-workers and love on them and pray for them as much as we possibly can. And I also got an email from Jamie. She is sick again and just asked for prayer for that. But on that note, I also need to extend an invitation out to those who are seeking out baptism. If that is something you want to do, come and chat with me. I would love to have that discussion with you about baptism. And we are intending on filling this tank at some point in time this year. And so if that is on your heart, please come and chat with me, and we will make sure that we get you in there. Anyone else have anything they'd like to share at this time? No? Fantastic. That is all right, too. God hears those prayers. Maybe we don't voice in the moment, as sometimes as parents, I'm sure we'd like to speak up about the defiance of our children and be like, hey, pray for them, or, you know, something else that we don't want to bring up right now. God hears us, though. So let's bring these things to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day that we are able to gather here today, worship you, praise you. And so I just pray that our hearts would do so. I pray that we would direct our hearts towards you. We thank you so much that we could hear about missions and work happening around the world. And I pray that as we hear that we would take that work into our communities as well and love on people and share Jesus with them as well. So we thank you for those people that we know. We thank you for the faces in our lives that we're going to come across and that we love in your name. Give us the ability to do so, we pray. So Lord, today we pray for those things that are on our hearts that we need help with right now as we pray for Barb. Lord Jesus, she has that tumor in her stomach. Lord, we pray for your hand of healing to come upon her. May your hand touch her stomach and bring glory to your name by healing her, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have people in this church that are concerned of their co-workers enough that they want to bring it forward and help them and pray for them, knowing fully well that you can heal them. As we pray for that, Jesus, for your glory to be done. And Lord, we also pray for Jamie as well, who's sick and not feeling well. Lord, we pray that you would heal her stomach as well, as it's usually a stomach issue. And so we just pray a blessing upon her and upon Grayer and Eris, and that you would seal that family. Have them grow deeper in you, Jesus. And we pray that all in your name. Amen. So not too long ago, my grandfather passed away. But the great thing is before he passed away, he was able to actually write a few different books. And there were three of them, and we kind of called them the Astounding Trilogy because they had this, every title had the word astounding in it. There's Astounding Sacrifice, Astounding Promise, and Astounding Love. And if I'm honest with you, I have not fully read these books. Far too often, I find myself just emotionally overwhelmed and just being able to hear his voice come through the pages of the book. But I do want to share something that he wrote in his book called Astounding Love. As he wrote this, It is impossible to fully comprehend how greatly and intensely God desires a close, loving relationship with us, his children. He passionately yearns for us to be reconciled back to himself and to be close to him again. In the beginning, he created us to be his children, and even before the foundation of the world, he chose each one of us because he fervently wanted a multitude of children upon whom he could lavishly pour out his great and wonderful agape love. And agape is a Greek word for God love. It's a very special God love. Today I want you to read Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39 with me. And we're going to read this. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I wonder if we've ever truly contemplated the extraordinary depth of God's love for each one of us. You know, maybe some of us have, but in most cases, our experiences in love from the world around us, it has created kind of a fuzzy picture of what God's love truly is. I wonder if we realize that God loves us in the same measure and exercises that same love in the same way as his love for Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse 23 reads, "I will be in them just as you are in me. This is so that they may be brought together perfectly as one. Then the world will know that you sent me. It will also show the world that you have loved those you gave me just as you have loved me." And that's what Jesus says. Now there's an interesting word that Jesus uses here, and it's the word katos. Katos means just as, or to the same degree that. So as we read the words of Jesus, we discover that God loves us, God loves the world, and those who are Jesus's to the same degree and in the same way that he loves Jesus. Fascinating, right? Well, the thing is that none of us love like that. And even though it's true that God can love like that, to claim that God does would be presumptuous and arrogant were it not that God himself tells us that he loves us so. Once again, John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus uses these words to express that God loves each and every one of us so deeply. "I will be in them just as you are in me. This is so that they may be brought together perfectly as one. Then the world will know that you sent me. It will also show the world that you have loved those you gave me just as you have loved me." The truth is our love, it's quite partial. It's partial in our preference for our friends over those who are not our friends, and usually partial in preference for our family as well over friends. It's partial even in the family. Is there equal love given to our kids? I sure hope so. Is there preference for one over the other? Maybe. I wonder if I were to bring Isaiah and Mercy on stage and put them on the spot and ask them the question, who do you love more, mom or dad, what my response would be. Initially, they may attempt to try and dodge hurt feelings, but if they're honest, they would let me know that they love mom a whole lot more. Isaiah would then probably break down in tears as he doesn't like hurting anybody. But God, we are told, he has no favorites. And he loves us with the same love that he loves his own son. God does not love his children more than he loves ours. We see this, the nature of this in the love of the Father for Jesus. And as we think on this love, naturally some questions come about. We ask ourselves things like, but what is this love like? What is the scope of the Father's love for Jesus? And I'm glad that you asked, because I'm going to try my best to answer this. I start by pointing out that God's love is infinite. God is infinite. Therefore, God is infinite in his love and in all of his attributes. This means that there's no limits to God's love. We've duped ourselves into believing that we can do anything if we put our mind to it. Right? That's the saying nowadays. If you think you can do it, you can do it. But we're only finite beings, and there's limitations everywhere on us. There is a well-known Swiss psychologist named Paul Tournier. He's been called the 20th century's most famous Christian physician. And he tells a story that sheds some light on this subject. As a woman had come to see him for the first time, she had hesitated for several years before coming, but finally, she had come to him. Now the time had come for her to leave, and her home was far away, and it would be some time before she could return to him again. So she stood at his door, and she was reluctant to leave his office. After a pause, she asked, "Can I at any rate write to you?" Right, this is before texting and all that fancy stuff. "Of course," Tournier answered. There was further silence. Then she said, "May I write often?" Tournier's response was, "There is no limit!" And Tournier indicates in his book that as he said this, he spoke in a somewhat extravagant tone, as if to indicate that although he would certainly like to do everything in his power to help his patient, he was aware, as hopefully she was also, that he had limits, and that no one but God could actually provide this limitless support. And God does supply this limitless love. And he supplies this limitless support. And this is Tournier's point, and it's the point of Jesus Christ's statement in John chapter 17, verse 23. If we are honest with ourselves, can we imagine any limits on the Father's love for Jesus Christ? Can we imagine the Father saying this to Jesus? "You know what, Jesus? I love you. I really do. But there are these things called limitations, and there are limits on everything. So at this point, I just have to draw the line." Or maybe would the Father say this, "I'll help later. Don't bother me now. I'm busy." Even as they say that now, I hear my own words that I've given to my own children and how I've permitted those words to exit my mouth. God would not do or say any of these things. God is not limited in his love. The Father, he has no limits in his love for the Son, and there are no limits of love from the Son to the Father. And in the same way, there are no limits in the Father's love for each and every one of us. We can go to him at any time with any need, and as we do so, we fully know that God stands as ready to help us as he did to help the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is as close to us as to Jesus, whether we know it or feel it practically. The love of the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ is also an eternal love. And yes, in this instance, eternal and infinite are actually differing in their meaning. Infinite in love is a love without limits. Eternal love is a love without end. Can we possibly think the Father would cease to love the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son? Can we think of the infinite affection that exists between the Trinity? Because we know that God is one and in three persons, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Could he possibly ever have this division or cease loving in the Godhead? Can we think of God from eternity past up to and include the present time and just suddenly have this moment where they cease loving for one another? No. God's love does not cease, not in the Godhead, and it does not cease for us as well. His love will not cease, and it will not cease because of a change that happens in God, for God does not change. He is what theologians call immutable, which means unchanging. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why I have not destroyed you members of Jacob's family." However, the thing is that we as human beings, we change all the time. But God, not being bound by time, he knows all that we will do and are going to do. He is all-knowing, he's omniscient, they say, and he still loves us, knowing the follies and the errors we're going to make. God has made it known that he will not conform to sin, but instead that we will conform to the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 reads, God planned that those he had chosen would become like his son. In that way, Christ will be the first and most honored among many brothers and sisters. There is nothing that can separate us from God's love. Not sin, not others. There's absolutely nothing, because God dearly loves us. Once again, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. I'm absolutely sure that not even death or life can separate us from God's love. Not even angels or demons, the present or the future, or any powers can separate us. Not even the highest places or the lowest or anything else in all creation can separate us. Nothing at all can ever separate us from God's love. That's because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done. And the great thing about God's love, it being infinite and eternal, is that it is also a perfect love. God's love is perfect. And that means that his love for his son, Jesus, is perfect, and that his love for each and every one of us is also perfect. Now, I make an obvious statement here as I say that we all know that we do not love perfectly. Maybe you don't know. We've seen imperfect love firsthand, in the least. It's in the marriages that end up broken up. It's in the friendships that dissolve over the smallest, pettiest thing. And we see it in children that rebel against their parental authority. We see it as there's even disowning of families. We see it in abusive and neglectful parents. It's not that we always cease to love. It's just that we do not love well. We overindulge. Or we don't give of ourselves, or we act inconsistently. And sometimes we spoil a child through love. Sometimes we give them too much, and then sometimes we don't give them enough, and the child spends a lifetime trying to find all that they feel they missed out on while they were at home. And sometimes we say that we're going to do something, only to end up never doing that thing. Sadly, this is the nature of our love. But it's not the nature of God's love, as God loves perfectly with the wisdom and consistently that only has the best interest of ours at heart. And really, when we think about it, when we truly know this and we understand it, it leads to a heart that can handle life when it doesn't go our way. When we have tragedy, when bad things happen, and we understand God's love, it's not going to affect us the same way that it may other people. We won't be gripers just because things don't turn out as I have desired. We won't be despondent because some crummy circumstance is suddenly brought into my world. Instead, we will be encouraged. We will truly grasp what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. He appointed them to be saved in keeping with his purpose. So we come to a point where we ask, is it really true that God loves us like this? Can we really believe that we are loved with the same infinite, eternal, and perfect love with which God the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there evidence that me, with all my sins, with all my flaws, with all my errors that I make, that I am really a beneficiary of so great a love? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. And the proof, it's not some abstract reasoning in regard to God's nature, but the proof is found in the historical manifestation of God's love at Calvary. How do we know that God loves us with such a great love? John 3:16-17 reads, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Anyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to judge the world. He sent his son to save the world through him. God, he loves us with the greatest of all loves because of the supreme gift of his son who died for us on the cross at Calvary. Because here's what is remarkable and even beautiful. You'd be hard-pressed to find a verse in the Bible which speaks of God's love without finding that it also speaks of the proof of that love by the death of Jesus Christ as his atoning sacrifice on the cross. Galatians chapter 2, 20 reads, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live any longer, but Christ lives in me. Now I live my life in the body by faith in the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 reads, here is what love is. It's not that we love God. It is that he loved us and sent his Son to give his life to pay our sins. How do we know that God loves us? We know because God sent Jesus Christ. And the reason that God sent Jesus is that he might die for our sins and make us right with him. And it's on this basis that God even commends his love to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. That's a favorite of mine. But here is how God has shown his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in knowing God's love, we need to really grasp this idea. That God's love gives us great security. Really, all love gives us some form of security. And that security is either greater or less depending on the quality of the love that is supporting. Husbands need some support from their wives, and wives need some support from their husbands. Children, they need the support of both mom and dad. But there's a problem. As security is found lacking because the love that should support is also lacking. And the result becomes insecurity. By contrast, we have great security in God's love. We have this great security as we look toward the future and to the day of judgment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 reads, suppose love is fulfilled among us. Then we can be without fear on the day God judges the world. Love is fulfilled among us when in this world we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus, John writes. I love that. And to fully grasp the meaning of what he's saying here, we look at the entirety of that section in 1 John 4, 13 to 18, where he writes this, here's how we know that we are joined to him and he to us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We have seen it and are witnesses to it. God lives in anyone who agrees that Jesus is the Son of God. This kind of person remains joined to God. So we know that God loves us. We depend on it. God is love. Anyone who leads a life of love is joined to God, and God is joined to them. Suppose love is fulfilled among us. Then we can be without fear on the day God judges the world. Love is fulfilled among us when in this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives fear away. That's because fear has to do with being punished. The one who fears does not have perfect love. Jesus bore our sins in order that they might be judged once for all, and in doing so, he had them removed from us forever. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 2 reads, those who belong to Christ Jesus are no longer under God's judgment. Because of what Christ Jesus has done, you are free. You are now controlled by the law of the Holy Spirit who gives you life. The law of the Spirit frees you from the law of the sin that brings death. And you know, maybe as we look at something like this, all these concepts, they point to future events. They point to things that are happening in the far off distance. So we kind of brush them off because what we're really concerned about is the here and now. And then, so we ask ourselves, is there security right now because of God's love? Yes, there is. And it's in the same way that there is security for a child in a parent's love. Even when the child grows up and potentially moves far away, it's the security of a sailor who fixes their course by the North Star, knowing that the North Star, in contrast to all other stars, is not variable. Horatius Bonner, he wrote this in a hymn. He says, O love of God, our shield and stay through all the perils of our way. Eternal love, in thee we rest, forever safe, forever blessed. Turning back to Tournier, the psychologist, another time he had been counseling a woman and she had come back after a period of several weeks around the Christmas holidays. "The nail is held," she said as she came in. "What nail?" asked Paul. "The nail I'm hanging on," she explained. "I feel like a picture hanging on the wall. If the nail comes out, the picture falls. My nail was this appointment that you gave me for just after my holidays." And the holidays, as Turnier knew, they were always a difficult time for this woman. She always approached them in fear that there would be times in which her problems would emerge once more. So she said, "All the time during the holidays, I've been watching the nail so as to hold on, and everything went all right," she added. "I don't feel at all that I am hanging on you emotionally. I hang on you existentially." But the truth is, it's the love of God that we need to hang upon. And the great thing about His love is that we can hang upon it existentially, we can hang upon it emotionally, and in every other way as well. We know that His love will not budge, even though the wall and everything else in heaven and earth will be shaken. We know that God will not budge. We know that the nail that was placed through the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the absolute proof of God's love for us, is the only fixed point in a revolving and chaotic world. One of the greatest challenges that comes about in knowing God's love is that in His love, we must love others as best as we can, impartially. We must not pick who we love for Christ's sake. We must not have an angle. We are not infinite. We will not be able to love with an inexhaustible love, and we will not love perfectly. But God helping us through His Holy Spirit, we can love impartially in the sense that we can love the unlovely for Jesus' sake. I discovered a fascinating story about a man named Ralph Kuyper. And Kuyper, he'd become a Christian in his senior year of high school. And maybe some of us can identify this as we look at some of the professors we've had in our past. Anyways, Ralph Kuyper, he attached himself to a verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And it reads, "When anyone lives in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." And upon becoming a new creation, Ralph began to study the second half of the verse part, saying, "The old is gone." And sadly, it was because he had a problem in the person of his geometry teacher, and he sincerely wished that she would pass away, but she did not. He said of her, "She was a witch, the kind of person to whom on Halloween you would give a broom and say, 'This is your night, kid, do your stuff.'" Yikes. But see, the problem would eventually drive him to his own solution. Because Ralph recognized that the new creature of the verse was to be himself and not his teacher, and that the things which were to pass away was his own attitudes. Recognizing that he was to become like Jesus, he came to this conclusion that if God can endure his teacher, then perhaps he could too. He could even love her for Christ's sake. And Ralph, he would finish the course and then would pursue his studies in trigonometry after that. God loves us greatly. God loves us as He loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and His love, it doesn't stop there. As the Father loves us as He loves Christ, but He loves us so that as one result, we might love others as Jesus Christ loves. And if we do, we will become one among ourselves, and then by God's grace, also win those for whom Christ died. Are we able to love them? Are we able to be a church that looks around at the people who are in our communities, and instead of seeing a crusty old teacher that we want gone and changed, we become a church that we love? I pray that we are. Join me as I pray for our church and that we would be the love. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for the proof of that love that's found on the cross. And as we look at that, we just pray that we too can be just as loving as you are by your Holy Spirit. Fill us with prayer. Let us know that you are with us when we're around people that we can't stand, and instead of just seeing them as big jerks, we see them as people that you love and that you died for. That we can change and love them just as much as you. I pray that you bless us in this upcoming week. That we would be your hands and feet. We fix our gaze on your love for us. I pray this morning. Thank you.